There's a verse in James, and let's see if I can find it real quick. If you want to truck over there and help me find it, just keep your marker here and go to James. I probably have it on my handout or my notes if I looked hard, but there's a verse in James about the fellow we're going to study tonight. Chapter 5. Sometimes the New Testament spells names differently than the Old Testament. So you got to kind of know what you're looking for when you read about the New Testament saints. And so the name spelling here in verse 17 of James chapter 5 is Elias. He's talking about Elijah. We know that because of the story that is told in James chapter 5. He says, Elias, I'm going to say Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. We're going to spend the next couple of months, several months, I'm sure, looking at the life of Elijah and then of Elisha. And we'll be doing that by going through Kings. It is the kind of material that's not as doctrinal as it is practical. What's the difference? If I talk about doctrine, truly all the Bible is doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. You can't lose your salvation. Amen? That's doctrine. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's doctrine. The church is the assembly of baptized believers. It's a local assembly. That's doctrine. Amen? And those are the things that we talk about in terms of teaching. But then we learn, you learn a lot from other people, don't you? And you learn, sometimes you learn good things and sometimes you learn bad things. In the Bible, there are both. And tonight, in this first message in the series, there are both. There's a man that we learn some very bad things from. His name is Ahab, the most wicked king that Israel ever had. And then there's a man named Elijah, who's talked about here, and he is God's answer to Ahab. Folks, do you think we live in a wicked day? God's got an answer. People, individuals that will proclaim the truth, even when the king is wicked, God still has his people too. Amen? So Elijah was a man of subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. Do you think God answers prayer? Amen. He's teaching us what we could do, I think. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Can you imagine if there was no rain in our nation for 3 years and 6 months, what catastrophe that would cause? I mean, in Arizona, we think, we're used to that. But no, not really. Even this year has been an unusual year. Right now, Arizona's in a drought, by the way. But I think we always are. But anyway, but if it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, you got to remember, these folks didn't have electric pumps to pump the water out of the ground to irrigate. Not to mention the fact that the rivers and the streams dried up. And things were dying, and the horses were dying, and the plants were dying, and there was a famine, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain. Why? Not because he wanted to punish the people, but because he wanted the people to repent. Yeah. He wanted the king to repent. He says he prayed again in verse 18, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. We're going to hear that story as we go through the life of Elijah. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah, the Tishbite. The word Tishbite simply means he came from a place called Tishba. And it's kind of right in the middle of Israel, as I have read, in the area around Samaria. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and we'll get introduced to Elijah, the man of God. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 17, this is the first time we hear about him, by the way. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, There shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, as to Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that when thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have a Bible that gives us an accurate and preserved account of the life of Elijah. And we realize that he is an example to us even today. Lord, help us, just as Elijah was called a man of God, help us to be men and women of God. And Lord, I just pray that you'd work a work in our midst tonight. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We talked about missionaries a little bit earlier tonight, and I heard a missionary report about the Lovegroves. How many of you know who Brother Lovegroves, I think it was third grade teacher, is that right? First and second grade teacher was Mrs. Dahlman. And so Mrs. Dahlman probably would be willing to agree with me that Brother Lovegrove is a normal person like everybody else. Was he a good student?
Very smart.
Very smart. That's good to hear. Okay. And always obeyed, never did anything wrong. Yeah. You know who God uses? Does God just use the smart people?
No.
Does God just use the people that are really good speakers and they're really attractive? Brother Joe Mark is going to be here with us in the middle of November, and we're about to have to hit the ground running on that one as well. And he jokes around all the time about how good-looking he is, which he is not. And don't tell him I said that. And he is from a town in Illinois, and the town, he says, is a little above normal. But if you know, there's a town in Illinois called Normal. So a little above normal, that's where he's from. Tawanda. He says that Tawanda in Indian means home of the handsome one. So when he gets here, you ought to be prepared for some of his jokes. That's the kind of thing he does. He's been preaching the gospel for over 50 years, coming up on, I want to say, 60 years. And said he never had missed a service because of being sick.
Praise the Lord.
But he's just like you and I. He's a little overweight. Don't tell him I said that either. And he loves ice cream. He loves ice cream. Amen. Which explains why he and I are a little overweight. And he more than I, maybe. I don't know. Maybe not. But he's ordinary. God uses ordinary people. You say, God couldn't use me. Well, aren't you ordinary? God uses weak people. Moses couldn't talk very well in public, and God used him, and God uses ordinary people, but they do extraordinary things. How? We had two people get saved this morning. That's extraordinary. I didn't do it. Brother Leo didn't do it. We had one saved in Sunday school, Michelle said. She didn't do it. God did it. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in extraordinary times.
Amen.
Oh, don't we live in an extraordinary time? I got to quit reading the news. What was the story today that two sheriff's deputies in, I think it was in California, were ambushed and shot while sitting in their car? And that's horrible. People with wives and husbands and families. Oh, it gets worse. So then the crowd gathered at the hospital and said they hope they die. Folks, when we took God out of our schools in the 1960s and 70s, that's what we bought.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what we bought. It was that kind of behavior. And I got to tell you, these guys over here need to be well prepared, because when the rest of us have gone home to be with the Lord, they're going to inherit this mess. And they're going to have to be men and women of God if they're going to survive. And I don't know how long it's going to last before, even now, you need to be a man or a woman of God, not just to survive, but to make a difference. Now, I'm just going to show you, Ahab could care less what God thought. He was a little more interested in finding Elijah, because Elijah's the guy that turned the spigot off and no rain. And so Elijah had a way of getting Ahab's attention. It is an exciting passage we're going to come to when that day comes right before it rains. You're going to learn so much from Elijah. Please be faithful on Sunday nights. You don't want to miss this. Let's see a few things in the passage here. Let's just talk about Ahab for a minute. Ahab is the most wicked king that Israel ever had. If you look at chapter 16 in 1 Kings and you read verse 16:29, the Bible says Ahab reigned in his stead in verse 28. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And verse 30, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And we'll stop right there. That last verse in verse 34 talks about a fellow that sacrificed his children to rebuild Jericho, which was prophesied hundreds of years before, by the way. So it was a wicked time, like we live in a wicked time. But God raised up Elijah. Folks, the light shines brightest when it's darkest outside. You go out in the desert on a moonless night when it's cloudy and you can't see the stars, and you light a candle, you can see a candle from a long ways off in a night like that. And Ahab was a bright man in God's work, and he was very visible. We still see him today. Elijah. So these people did all this wickedness, but Elijah, the man of God, and that's what he's called often in the Bible, was the God's answer. 1 Kings 17, don't need to turn there, but you're already there, surely. But in verse 18, it says, she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" He's called that again in verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 1 in verse 10, he's called the man of God. What makes him a man of God? What would make you and I a man or woman of God? Can we be so, or there are no more of those? We can, amen? You think of the pastor should be a man of God, and that is true. And the missionary should be a man of God, and the missionary's wife should be a woman of God. But folks, we can all be men of God. Just a couple of thoughts. A man of God is a man whose God is the Lord. Got to be saved, amen? He's a man who brings the word of God. Doesn't matter what we think so much. What matters is what God says. Amen. Brings the word of the Lord. He's a man who has access to God like Elijah did. He can pray. He's a man who obeys God, does the will of God. He's a man who does the work of God. That's a man of God. Over here, these young people, they can be men of God. But the rest of us can too. Amen? You say, "Pastor, I haven't been saved very long." That's okay. You can be a man or woman of God. And that's something we should strive to perfect. Amen? Now, this man was a prophet, and that's different. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but let's just leave it where it stands right now. He's the man of God. You say, "Well, that was an Old Testament thing." No, the Bible says Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 and in 2 Timothy 3:16. In 1 Timothy 6:11, the Bible calls Timothy the man of God. Paul says, "Oh, man of God, flee some things." And in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect." And that's for us today. That word "perfect," by the way, all in the Bible usually means complete, nothing missing. If you want to be a man or woman of God, You need to know the Word of God. The Bible says that we have to work and show ourselves approved as workmen by studying the Word of God. Elijah's name means his God is Jehovah. And that's not an accident. Our name today might not mean that, but our life should.
Amen.
Amen? So that when people see us, they ought to say, that person's God is the God of the Bible. I hate to even get into this, but I have to say a little bit. A politician in California this week made a comment and said, and you know who it is if you've read the news, that the reason there are so many fires in California is because Mother Earth is angry. And if you didn't know it, Mother Earth is a pagan term for a goddess, an idol, a false god. I know a god that's angry. It's not Mother Earth. And the sad thing is that a person that advertises themselves, claims to be a leader of people, would stand up and talk about Mother Earth instead of the God of the Bible. That's not a man or a woman of God that does that. When you and I look at the situation around us, there's Bible answer for that. The Bible says evildoers are going to wax worse and worse. And the Bible talks about in the last days, perilous times will come because people will love themselves more than they love God. If you want to be a man or a woman of God, you need to love the Lord more than you love yourself. His name means his God is Jehovah. He's not ever mentioned until we get to Ahab. It may be that when you look out and you see wickedness in leadership, that's the time God will raise up somebody to deal with that. That's what happened in the case of Ahab, and it's still happening today. In a wicked age of wicked men, God will use his people in a special way to deal with that wickedness. So let's just look at three quick things. I'm going to be done here in about 12 minutes probably. Of Elijah and why he's called a man of God. And why we would be known as men or women of God. And here's the first one right here. You'll see it again in verse 1. Elijah spoke for God and stood with God. Look at verse 1 again. It says, Elijah the Tishbite, tells us where he was from, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. Now, you might not know it, but that phrase there, it's kind of like, it's a way of saying this is undoubtedly true. In other words, you compare it to something that is so true, it can't be denied. And he says, just as sure as God's alive, it's not going to rain. Folks, God's alive. Elijah knew that. He talked to him every day. We do too. Amen? He says, just as sure as God's alive, he says, before whom I stand. You know what that is? That's preaching. Ahab didn't stand before God. Elijah did. You and I stand before God. Amen?
Amen.
And we stand for God. And we represent God. And when we speak, it ought to be what God would say. And when we act, it ought to be what God would want us to do. Amen? And that's what people ought to see. So you can see he's standing with and speaking for God. And then he says, I just want you to know something. There's not going to be any dew or rain according to my word. You didn't want to listen to the preaching. I think your opinion is going to change after a while when you see the results of what you're doing. You know what's sad? California is suffering. They were showing the smoke from the fires in California is all the way up to Wisconsin. You say, why is California burning? Couldn't God stop that?
Amen.
He could. Have you noticed California seems to have a hard time getting any rain lately? Say, well, that's just because of where they are. No, it's God's in control.
Amen.
Amen? And I don't know if anybody in California is praying for it not to rain, but I know this. California's government has made themselves enemies of religion and of the truth. There's a church out there that has been prohibited from meeting, and they've been fined tens of thousands of dollars each time they meet. And I haven't heard the end of the story yet, but praise God, he didn't choose to have us go through that at this time. We haven't got tens of thousands of dollars to pay. I don't think they do either. But that's the kind of attitude California has towards God. And it is notoriously a very ungodly group of people. So what we ought to do is pray for them. Amen? I know pastors in California. In fact, I can think of several friends out there that I know, acquaintances and friends that are in California. And they've got the same kind of job we've got, reach the lost with the gospel. Amen? But it's a situation. Elijah says, you know what? You've been wicked. You need to understand sin has consequences. Right? Somebody says, oh, I can live any way I want and I'll do along just fine. Not going to happen. Especially not if you're a child of God, because the Bible says that God chastens his children. So when you and I, as born-again Christians, choose to be ungodly, there's a chastening that comes with that. And you think, I can be wicked and get away with it. Well, let's see, Elijah says. Let's see how long you can go without water. And the rain is dried up. He was a man that stood for and spoke for God. And then we've already seen it. I'll read it again. I won't read it again, but I've read it to you in James chapter 5. Romans 11:2 also says Elijah made intercession to God against Israel. But Elijah was a man that prayed, and he prayed to God to judge Israel. Now, what is judgment? When you break the law, when you break man's law, then there's a process that we have in our nation, and when it's working properly, the lawbreaker is charged with a crime. He appears before a judge. He is given a decision, guilty or not guilty, and then there is a punishment for that crime. And someone says, well, I hope I never get caught. You know, God can work with you when you get caught. Judgment is a way of bringing people back to where they need to be. And in God's eyes, God does not judge you because he needs to do something to you. I realize God does become angry about sin, but God doesn't judge you to get even with you. The fact is, God judged sin on the cross. Amen. God judges you and I to bring us back into his control, or I should say into his will. If you sin and you see a consequence for it, that's what that is God showing you, don't sin. It's just like a child. If you have a little child and they reach up and they try to put their hands on the stove, and the stove's very hot, and as you see them reach up there, you swat their hand. And sometimes children they'll just cry. I mean, they really will, because they don't get to have what they want. The reason they don't get to have what they want is because if they put their hand up there, they're going to burn the ends of their fingers off. So we punish them rather than having them experience something worse. God will do that to you and I as well. Elijah was a man that understood God's judgment, prayed for God's judgment, so that Israel could get right with God. And there's a whole lot more to that story than I have time to tell you. And then there's a third thing, and we'll just spend a few moments, and you'll see this very clearly, I think. Look at verse 2. 1 Kings 17:2. The word of the Lord came unto him. You need to understand something, and that is quite often in the Old Testament, that phrase, the word of the Lord, it can refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be a literal thing, or it can be, I'll just put it this way. He knew exactly what God wanted. Now, let me ask you this. Can you and I know exactly what God wants? Amen. Amen? First of all, I can tell you this. If it's in the Bible, that's exactly what God wants. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We use that verse a lot. But in the Bible, there are lots of things that guide us. And then, specifically in our life, God can show us what he wants us to do. You know why the love groves are in Ethiopia? Well, you say, well, Pastor, they just flipped a coin and Ethiopia was... No, God sent them there. Amen. Why is Nelson Dorr in Mexico? God sent him there. You should hear the story of how his ministry first got started down there. It's fascinating. How is it that we are where we are? Hopefully, it's because God put you there. Amen. We talked about that this morning. When you say, no, I don't want to hear what God has to say. I want to do what I want to do. You're trying to outwit God, and you can't do it. You're not going to come out with the best result. Just let God have his will. It might surprise you what a blessing it is. So God says in verse 3, get thee hence. I guess he was standing in Ahab's presence in verse 1, had to be just about. In verse 3, God says, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." That's a very precise instruction. God gives him a direction. God tells him what to do when he gets there, and he tells him where the place is, and why here? Well, you're going to find out later it was very good for him to be there because of some things that happened later on. But folks, doesn't God know where we need to be? And God can get us there, amen? That God brought us here from Maryland, and he took us to Maryland from Utah, and God can move people around. He can do that with you as well. He says, hide thyself, and there's just a thought I have there. You know, God's good at hiding people. Amen. Say, why would I need to hide, Pastor? I wish I could remember his name, but there was a man in the Middle Ages, in about 500 AD, thereabouts, and he was preaching in an area that now, I guess, would be called Russia, and the Catholic Church hated him because he was preaching the truth, and they didn't like it, and for years, this man traveled around and preached and preached and preached, and folks got saved and baptized, and he went for a long time. It was 10 or 20 years he did this, and they couldn't find him. Why not? Because God hid him. Amen. Then towards the end of his life, when it was time, God let him find him, and he died a martyr's death, which is also a blessing from the Bible perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was born, you know, Herod, I mean, this is the fellow who's the king. He's got the entire police force and the entire army at his disposal. He's got all sorts of people in that society that knew exactly where to find somebody. And right under his nose and just very nearby with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he couldn't find him. Then some wise men from another country that didn't even speak the language, they went right straight to him. How does that happen? God knows how to hide people. God knows how to hide people, and God knows how to get us to the people that we need to get to. And you say, Pastor, I'm afraid of what the government's going to do to me. Not unless God lets them find you. Amen? And sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. No, he says, hide thyself. Look at verse 5. We're going to skip over verse 4 for a minute. So he went. I sure like that. God said go, he went. I wonder if there's any place God wants us to go this week. Could you name some of those? I bet I could make a list of them. I think God wants us to go on visitation Tuesday night. I think God wants us to go to church on Wednesday night. I think God wants us to run a bus on Sunday, and he's got somebody in mind to step forward and be willing to ride that bus. Say, that'd be a lot of work, Pastor. That'd be a lot of blessing. Because what would happen if you rode that bus is, you'd see children that came to church and got saved like one did today. And you know, in eternity, you're going to get rewarded for that. God says, go, and he went. Get thee hence, he says in verse 3. Look at verse 4. He says, it shall be. I just got to stop and talk about that for a minute. You know, I don't know what shall be, but God does. And I do know this. Even before Elijah knew there was a problem, God had a solution. Let's see, I'm going to pray, and there's not going to be any rain, which means there's not going to be any crops, which means there's not going to be any food, which means people are going to be starving. What about me? God already had a plan. And it was not the most orthodox plan. You and I would never have thought of this. He says in verse 4, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And in verse 6, it says the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, I have no idea, where does a bird find bread when there's a famine? And ravens, I read a little bit about ravens this week. There's a lot of fascinating facts about them. But ravens tend to eat what's called carrion, which means dead animals. So how many of you will subsist on that? That's not the kind of thing we like to eat, perhaps. But you know, God provided for him, and he did just fine. And we might want to have a refrigerator full of beefsteaks or hamburgers or whatever. God says, no, I got some birds, and they're going to feed you one meal at a time. Took care of him, didn't he? Because he obeyed. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Look at verse 7, and we'll be done. It came to pass. That is an interesting statement in the Bible. Aren't you glad things come to pass and not come to stay? Sometimes it's good. Well, was that some secular saying? Someone said the one thing that you can count on is change. That things are always changing. And they are. And that's why, you know, in James, he said, you know, you folks are saying you're going to go somewhere and stay a year and buy and sell and get gain. And what you ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this or that. I don't know what's going to happen this year or next year or the year after, but God does. Things come and they pass. And what once seemed to be bad can turn very good and vice versa. Whatever situation you're in, it's not permanent. I know that because we're going to be with the Lord one day. That's permanent. But this came to pass. It came to pass. Not a good thing that after a while the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. But God already had a plan. And sometimes you and I see a problem come into our life. God put us somewhere and the brook dries up. What are we going to do? We're going to see what God wants next. Amen? And in this case, God wanted to use Elijah to be a blessing to some people that were going to be a blessing to him. We'll talk about that next week. That's the way God works. He uses you and I to be a blessing to one another. And that gives us strength to keep on going. Been in the ministry now since, I can't even remember. Wow. Over 30 years, over half my life. I didn't surrender until I was in my late 20s, early 30s. And so 30 years I've been in the ministry. And if you'd have asked me back in 1990 what I expected over the course of the next 30 years, I couldn't have even guessed. I couldn't have even guessed all the things that were going to happen and change and that sort of thing. And in 1990, my daughter would have been 2 years old. We were just getting ready to move from Salt Lake City down to Texas for a while and went to a good church there and then went back to Utah into the ministry and a good church there and then to Maryland, a good church there, and now Arizona, a good church here. I'll tell you honestly, I hope this is the last one. Amen? I'd kind of like to stay here for a long time. And I trust God will do that, but I don't know. But I do know this, wherever God takes you and I, he's got a purpose. Amen? And it's good for us, and it's good for his will. And even tonight, as we look at Elijah, you're going to have an amazing life. The really key thing to take away from this is he was a man of God in a wicked time, and we need to be men and women of God in our wicked time. The world needs that. Somebody that's not saved will get saved if you take them the gospel. Might be a coworker, might be a friend, might be a family member, might be somebody that comes to church, might be somebody you never have met before that you meet some night this week. But folks, the world needs people like us in a wicked day. And if we don't take the gospel to them, can I ask you who will? Oh, some other church, Pastor. Now, look at the statistics. There's a whole lot more people that need to hear the gospel than there are Christians to tell it. We all need to be spreading seed. Amen? Let's all stand.